this morning, starting with Matthew 5 and verse 13. But as you find that in your Bibles, I want to ask this question. What is an era? I looked it up, and Webster says it's a period in time, a segment of history, an age, an epoch. An era is defined by the theme of what occurs or doesn't occur within a certain time frame. You know, perhaps the best way to define what an era is by example. So we can look to history as a great example of what an era is. We think back to the history of this nation, and we think of the Revolutionary War era. That time when the subjects of Britain's crown rebelled and revolted and fought for our independence. You know, we can think of the Roaring Twenties, carefree time when money was loose and the nation was inebriated with their freedoms. We could think of the Depression era, right? When money was tight, jobs were scarce, and the people of this country turned to the government to solve the dilemma. We could think back upon an era of civil disobedience and anti-establishment rallies. I think they call that the hippie era, but I'm not sure. My wife's a hippie, so I'm allowed to say that. Don't tell her I said that. Okay. In music, we could look back upon the classical era, the romantic era, the Woodstock era, or the disco era. How many of you can remember when disco was cool? Seven of us. Eight. Okay, here we go. There are many periods of time that we could mention, many eras, each one marked by its own victories and defeats, its own nuances, its own reputation or claim to fame. However, it's an anomaly that most oftentimes we do not think of what era we live in. What will people say of the era in which we live and work for Christ and serve Him and serve others? What will be our, I think the word for it is legacy. You see, the funny thing about an era is that most people just live their lives and let others categorize what they did and what happened. They never really planned or gave any thought to what would be said or what history would record. They just lived, right? They let the pieces fall where they may, and people just tend to, go with the flow, if you will. Never give much thought as to what history will say. But today, in the year of our Lord 2026, I want us to consider, what era do we live in? What will characterize the era that we live in here at Westbrook Park? Will this time be characterized by, spiritual renewal within this church, within this community that we serve? Will we be characterized as a lighthouse of God's truth? Will history look back and see that we were busy loving God, loving one another, and making disciples? Or will it be characterized as a time when the church was complacent? And when I say the church, I mean the church, not just Westbrook Park. Complacent, in the doldrums, confused about who we are as Christians and what we're called to do and be. And as we hear the word of God this morning, please hear it not only personally, individually, but also here at understanding that we, here at Westbrook Park, are a church in the making and have been for years. Yeah. What each one of us does as a member of the body of Christ affects the whole. How each of us think. Our perspective is so important. So I'm going to ask you to just bow with me for a moment and let's pray. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear. Open our minds, Lord, that we may understand. Open our hearts to receive your word and help us to act upon it in obedience. Amen and amen. Hopefully you found Matthew 5 by now. We're going to start in verse 13, where it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." I want to skip clear to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where it says in verse 19 and 20, chapter 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" Did you notice there, we don't want to run through that too fast. It doesn't say, "Teach them everything I've commanded you." It says, "Teach them to obey everything." Wow. And then he ends it saying, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want to finish with just a very short verse from Proverbs 29. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Both of the passages from Matthew's gospel here are the words of Christ, and both embody what any era in his church, the one that preaches Christ, it tells us what our era is to be like. Any era is to be characterized by Christians being the salt of the earth, flavoring the stew, flavoring the area in which they live, in which we live for Christ. And any era is to be characterized by the church shining the light of Christ to a dark and dying world. Any era within the Christian church is to be characterized by God's people making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. You know, folks, God has strategically positioned us to be the light of the world in this area. We're to be a lighthouse for him. I want you to picture in your mind's eye a lighthouse on a craggy coastline, pounded by the surf. What do you see? I see a well-built beacon set in a prominent place. When I think of a lighthouse, I realize that it has characteristics about it that make it a wonderful analogy for the church. First, a lighthouse is built with others in mind. Mansions, castles, and homes are built for the pleasure and comfort of an individual or a family. Businesses and corporations build structures to increase their profits, give their employees a shelter to work in, get a nice tax write-off maybe. But the lighthouse is built to help others avoid peril, trouble. The light must be maintained and shine for a lighthouse to be effective. And so goes the church. We're built here for a purpose, to shine the light of Christ, to help others avoid the craggy coastline of life. And secondly, have you ever noticed that lighthouses don't move around? Yeah. They stay put and shine their light within a certain area. It can only help others that are in its immediate vicinity. While the church loves to send the light of God into the world and across the ocean via missionaries, and that is important, amen? We're not all convinced. That is pretty important, though, folks. But I want to say this. we oftentimes forget to light our beacon for the community in which we serve. We tend to forget that as salt and light, we're commanded to take the light of Christ and shine it right where we live. And we are commanded to flavor this area for Christ. Have you been down the street or out in the hood lately here? I took time to grab my cane and walk around just the immediate neighborhood. Saw two different people while I was out. And I just asked them, you know, where do you worship the Lord? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, we're Christians. We believe in God and all that. I went, do you happen to attend a church? No, we don't believe in organized religion. You ever heard that before? Yeah, if I had a dime. You know, there's so many people who need the Lord. The harvest is there, and yet, will the era in which we live be characterized by us reaching out to them? Have you walked your neighborhood? Have you had a chance to talk to neighbors, to be people of invitation, inviting them to be a part of what God is doing here, or where God is doing his work through his church, where they live? Yeah. Will the light of Christ shine for them from this beacon, from this congregation of saints? So, what is our purpose? Do we know? Do we have a plan? You know, without a vision, the people perish. We just heard that. And it's our purpose is so simple. And it's given by Jesus, by God. It's not determined by us. And basically, we have the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And second, is to go and love one another. And when I say one another, I'm going back to the scripture where the lawyer, if you will, in the crowd asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he said, look around. Those are your neighbors. Those are the one another's, not just the people in the church. Because the church exists for those who are yet to come to be a part of a fellowship of believers that can encourage them in the faith. So, do we want to be a part of an era of good people with good intentions and filled with the goodness of the Lord, but, you know, not organized enough to let the light shine from here? I don't believe that we want to leave a legacy marked as a community of selfish believers who were happy that they're saved, but don't have a plan to shine the hope of Christ, the light of Christ across the street. What I'm asking you to do right now is to make certain to add to your the top of your prayer list, the leadership in this church. Because this is a new year, a new era, we're going to be determining not only the vision that God has for this church, but how we're going to reach it. What are going to be the stepping stones or the benchmarks that will lead us closer and closer to the goal that God has for us. Pray for your leadership. Get involved in the ministry and mission of the church. Let this be the era in the life of the Westbrook Park Church where we respond to the Lord's clarion call to be united in thought and purpose. Let this be the era where God is glorified by our obedience to his word. Not necessarily do we know the word, but that we obey. Let this be the era where we come together as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and reach out to our community. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know we can take Canton for Christ through God's strength. Because with him, nothing is impossible. This is a good point to say amen. Amen. Nothing is impossible with him. Deuteronomy 2 tells of a wondrous moment in the life of the children of Israel. They left Egypt. They were going into the promised land. And they were told to take the land, one city at a time. And in verse 36, they come up with this conclusion. This becomes their declaration of faith. They said, there was no city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered them all. I'm absolutely convinced that what the Lord wants to do here, in this moment, in this era in which we live, is that we have to become convinced that we must stop living in any compromise at all, and become courageous and engage with authority all the dark forces that rage against God's kingdom and prove that God cannot be stopped. There will be no city too strong for us. He can't be stopped by anything or anyone. This is a fair question. Do you believe that there is no city too strong for us? You know, I look at certain movements that are going on in our time. And I think, God, you are up to something. I mean, look at the combination of the population explosion alongside the technology revolution. If you're around 80 years old, you were born into a world with just about 1 billion people. And when you go to be with the Lord, it'll be in a world of 6 billion people. Every 13 years, 1 billion people have been added to this planet. Can you imagine what God has on his heart? Yeah. What he has on his heart if he's allowing this time in human history, this era, to have more people on this earth than any time in the earth's history. It must mean, I believe it has to mean, that Christ desires to unleash the greatest movement of his Holy Spirit. I mean, are we focusing our hearts and our minds on the advancement of God's kingdom? What will our legacy be, is what I'm asking. At the same time that people are just packing onto this planet, we have this technological revolution that lets us know that those people exist. It's not that many years ago that we'd have no way of knowing. Imagine if there were 6 billion people on the planet 100 years ago. We wouldn't even know it. But because of this crash between the population explosion and the technological revolution, you and I know that there are people across town, across the street, and across the world who need Jesus just as much as you and I do. Amen? Yeah. A couple of thoughts about how we as a church can move into our calling, move into missions, and engage our culture effectively. We need to be people after the heart of God. When I look at the scripture seeking someone who is after God's heart, after the, when I say heart, of course, I don't mean the lub-dub organ here in our chest. I mean the essence of who we are. Yeah. You know what I see when I think of that and I look at scripture is I see a warrior, someone prepared to do battle. For who is the one who was called a man after God's own heart? That would be David, right? Remember him? Bear took a sheep, he beat the bear up. He smote him, and I just wanted to say smote. And when Goliath profaned the name of the Lord and everybody else was afraid to engage him in battle, wow, David stood in there and killed that giant and used the giant's own sword to sever his head. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. People of courage. Wonder how many of us this morning are willing to be a warrior for God and say, God, I'll lay down my life on the line for your sheep. I'll lay down my life and put it on the line for your glory. I'll lay down my life on the line for your purpose. You can send me to the front lines. Is that you this morning? It's a fair question. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful people take hold of it. What an imagery of God's kingdom. God knows that there is danger ahead. God knows that there will be conflict there. God knows there will be pain and failure and death. But God is calling forth men and women like ourselves who will take hold of God's kingdom and live on the very edge of that battleground. Now, if you watch football and you got a busy day and you can only watch a couple minutes of the game, what's the best part to watch? The last 2 minutes of the game, right? Yeah. 2 minute warning. Boy, is it exciting. All the players throw caution to the wind because every play has to count. Marching down the field. 2 minute warning. Go for broke. Yeah. It's not a time for caution. It's not a time for living for yourself. It's time to make every play and every day count. To go for broke for that for which he lived and died. Just let me give you one last thought. When a lion fights a tiger, the tiger always wins. But when 10 lions fight 10 tigers, the lions always win. Because the tigers fight as individuals, if you will. They fight by themselves, for themselves. But the lions fight as a pride, as a group. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, and it is time, and we are here because God wants us to fight and live like lions. So now we band together, not as individuals, but as the people of God, and become an unstoppable force in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to focus on fulfilling our calling, determining our legacy, what this era will reveal about who we are and what we did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to have time with the Lord this morning in a special way. When I prayed, I prayed that we would repent from our sin, but I want you each to take just a moment here as our communion stewards come forward and just do any business.